Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this evening for this opportunity that you've given us to meet together, to fellowship around your word. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that we have heard. And we gather once again, Lord, at your feet to learn at your feet, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you may meet us at our points of need as we gather this evening in Jesus' name. We commit all things into thy hands, blessed Lord. Amen. You may be seated, saints. My family is rejoicing and very happy because we received good news a few days ago. My mother-in-law in Chipata says God is dealing with her heart, and she says she has a testimony. We'll hear it when we go there, but she says she wants to be baptized. That used to be the prayer of my wife. But I told her it would be the work of God. Yeah. I just never expected it will happen. But the other day I just saw my wife coming, running from the kitchen saying, "Well, I have good news." I said, "Well, what's the good news?" So, yeah, so let us pray for her. Amen. Let us pray for her that whatever she's going through, whatever God is speaking in her life, may the good work that God has started continue. It's Him who does that. But that encourages us in knowing that whichever member of your family, your sister, your sibling, your uncle you could be praying for, don't look at the outward way things look. Yeah, because, I mean, I didn't expect that. She's so in love with her uniform from a traditional church, you know. And I mean, it's just God. That's all I can say. Yeah, it's just God. We had a blessed time, kurufunsa kwachenda. Amen. Nditokoza Mulungu kuona my Rosemary and Brother Msukuma. God bless you. Amen. Yeah, we really had a wonderful time. Mulungu akudali sana. Amen. So very soon, we are supposed to travel to Zimbabwe. I hope, Brother Mansa, you are sorted out with your issue. You told me Wednesday. But we are supposed to go to Zimbabwe. As I've been in prayer since yesterday when I was meditating, later on the road, there's just a message which is blessing my heart, on my heart, and maybe to come at a time when we are in Zimbabwe. But let us pray that whichever servants of God will be there, let it be something that will be a blessing to the body of Christ. Amen. So, ngati chocha pewelela, it means yankaracha bengati ni bungwe, ya tradition. But that is not what we want. Amen. So may the Lord help us. Shall we stand? Let us go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are in the Unto Timothy the Preacher series. Unto Timothy the Preacher. We quote the preacher because there's a lot of advice on leadership as pastors. But this does not mean the message is for pastors. There is really good information that is important for all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. We may sit. Now, the scripture here says, be strong. In the grace. Now, that's an interesting combination of words. Because many times we've taken grace to mean there's nothing we need to do. Right? But here we are taught, be strong in the grace. Why should I be strong when God has provided his grace? Well, God's grace means he has provided. It's not about your effort. It's what he has done for you out of his love. But now listen to me. Even when God tells you to say, hey, you didn't deserve this, but I've given you this whole land. It's yours. It's done. That does not mean you sit down and fold your hands. Remember the Garden of Eden? What did God say? After he created man, he says, you need to dress it. You need to manage the garden, right? The garden had manure. The garden had all the beautiful vegetation. But Adam needed to dress the garden. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, arise. Every place the soles of your feet shall tread on, I've already given it to you. That is grace. Right? But what did God say? Only be thou, be strong, and of good. So God told him, I've already done everything. But you need to be strong. So saints, God can give you the grace. But if you're not strong, if you don't have courage, you can lose all the benefits that come with that grace. One time, Brother Branham had an experience, and I can't recall accurately what he was talking about, but it was something to this effect. It was a dream he had, and this was, he saw this devilish spirit. It was wanting to challenge him. And the more it advanced and tried to threaten him, it was growing bigger. The spirit was getting stronger. But the moment he started taking a stand and rebuking it, it started shrinking. Something like that. If I find where the testimony is, I'll try to share it. But the point is, even when God has given you a guarantee of his promises, it is your responsibility to take a stand on those promises. Because when God tells you, here it is, I've given you, he desires to see faith from you. He desires to see your trust in his word. This goes with the promise of divine healing. I am God that healeth all thy diseases. That's in the word of God, right? It's available for everyone to read. But do you know it takes a step of faith, believing for that to manifest in your life? So grace has been provided. Being given grace is one thing. Standing strong in that grace is quite another thing. It's what makes a difference between victorious believers and those who live defeated lives despite all the grace God has provided. So be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace. God has given us a precious message. It has delivered us from the world and all the desires and the filthy things of the world. The blood of Jesus paid it all. You are cleansed from your sin. And whatever accusing finger Satan can point at you, you are pardoned. But do you know, if you're not careful, the desires of sin, the influences of the world, can make you become weak in the grace of God. By and by, as Satan advances, you feel like I'm not strong enough, and Satan will just take you in sin fully. But every time he brings all these evil influences and attractions, and you stand, you say, the grace of the Lord gives me strength, and I am strong in the Lord. Satan, get out of my way. You find yourself having victory. Now, verse 2. Shall we all read? Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, there's a beautiful blessing I see in the word of God, and it's a blessing of continuity. Do you realize when you see everything in God's creation, everything God makes a living thing, he put a seed in it so that whatever he makes doesn't end in one thing. Genesis chapter 1, everything he creates, he says, be fruitful and multiply. One big tree grows up. It produces seed, and that seed is conserved in a fruit. The abilities, the potentials, the behaviors, the characteristics of that tree, they are kept in a seed. And well, today we have trees all over the world. You go to India, you can eat mango. You go to Congo, you can eat mango. You go to Europe, you find mango. How was it possible that all these trees started from a little spot in a garden called Eden? Do you know it's not the whole world which was Eden? Eden was just a spot, a location. But do you know why we have vegetation all over the world today? Why do we have human beings over the whole planet? You know, God is great. When he makes a thing, he is in the habit of not repeating his effort. He sows a seed, gives it the signature of DNA. And that thing will have a potential in it to multiply. God loves a replication of his work, a reproduction of his work. We can see it in trees, we can see it in animals, we can see it in human beings. More importantly, when he starts a spiritual work, He also plants a seed which needs to continue. Remember what he told Timothy in the first chapter? He says, the faith which was in your grandmother, then which was in your mother, and he says, which I trust now is in you. Are you seeing the same principle which is in plants, which is in animals, which is in human beings, which also is there spiritually? Are you seeing it? And here Paul tells Timothy, remember he called him my beloved son, Timothy, my beloved son. And now here he says, the things that thou hast heard of me, the things which I taught you, commit them. In other words, teach them also to other people you can identify who are devout. Why? The good thing has to spread and be committed into other hands of faithful men. The question we need to ask ourselves, God has done a great thing in our day. It started all the way back in the 1950s. And we've had great faithful men who've been links in a great chain. They took a stand upon the word of God. The world falling apart around. But you know what? I'm thankful today. There are men I can look back to, and they gave us a sense of direction, right? Hey, because there's so much confusion. But you know why we're standing today? Because there was someone in the who was a link in the chain of the work of God. If I ask you, have you ever seen Brother Branham? No, you've never seen him. Did you ever see Brother Jackson? No. But you see, the way God works, when he starts something, he commits it in the hands of faithful people. People with a character, people with a devotion. No matter how ugly the situation is around them, they have a backbone to stand. Those are links in a chain. Now, no matter how strong a chain is, no matter how strong it is here, or no matter how strong it is here, if it has a crack here, and you start pulling it, someone tells you, there's a crack there. Are you going to say, will that make sense? No. And the thing is, just as there is a chain across generations, from many years back to this present day, there is also a chain in a congregation. Yeah, in this church, there is a chain. There are those who are strong links. Because of their stand, other people look up to them for encouragement, for inspiration. Is that right? And you need to ask yourself, what kind of a link are you? If you're a weak link, you could be the reason why another person will backslide. If you're a strong link, you know, like Brother Mansa said, it's not cheap going to Rufunsa. But you know what encourages? Is you look in that congregation, there are faces, you know, they truly love God. There may not be many, but if there are three, there are four, there are five, they are the reason to make a trip to go and minister to the people. Did you know that no matter how big a crowd is, whether it is Jesus preaching to that crowd and feeding them bread, whether it is everyone giving a testimony, do you know usually there will always be a small ring of people who are faithful, who are holding it as pillars? Do you know that? No, you don't have to be a preacher to be a strong pillar. You don't have to. They don't have to be preachers. But their faith, their presence, their sitting down makes the fire to keep on moving. Makes the young people who are here today, they'll be the generation of tomorrow because of those who are faithful. If I ask you, have you ever heard Brother Clement Chirwa preaching? Huh? No, I mean, he's not into that thing. Even if you were to give him, I mean, he's not interested. But I can tell you, he's been faithful through all the many years from the time when we were just gathering at home. In his humility, what point am I telling you? One doesn't have to scream and be all over the place to be a link. But there are people who are just a blessing because they're seated there and come through the storms, come through sunshine. They know God has done something in this place and this is where I belong. Hey, you can be a link as a sister in a congregation. Amen. Paul told Timothy, your grandmother had a special faith. I saw that faith in her, then I saw it in your mother. And Paul says, and I believe it's also in you. Meaning, Paul could see and detect a pattern of strength. Right? So when you look at Timothy, a powerful preacher, every day we speak his name when we are reading the Bible, do not think he was a self-made man in one day. No, there was an influence which draws back. Mama Timothy may not have known the impact she was doing. Look here, she didn't need to be an intellectual. She didn't need to know the mysteries and stuff like that. You know, in Mumbai, there's a very old woman, very poor. She's not literate. When I go there, I've never struck a conversation with her. But you can just see her joy when she sees you. You know, she'll just come greeting you, and you know, this is how they do it. I'll tell her, how are you? She'll just say, you know, she can't speak even simple English. Very poor woman. And then that should have been Brother Russell who was telling me this. And he said, see, Brother Piri, you know, there was a time they were talking about the great topics in the Bible, you know, the topics of thunders and the topic of this and that. And this poor woman can hardly understand anything. But she just loves to be in the presence of these brethren and hearing the preachings of the word. Listen to me. When you look at her face, you see a soul filled with pure joy. And when it's worship, she's always there and fully participates. I can't explain it, but you can see God did something in this poor, ignorant woman. I mean, she knows Jesus died for her and all that, but beyond that, she doesn't have the capacity to hold the things you may know. So now, one time these brothers were talking and chatting, arguing, and you know, she told them one thing. She says, I don't know the many things you talk about, but I'm sure of one thing. when the rapture happens, I'll be there. I don't know how to qualify what you were saying, but not another ignorant person can claim what she is claiming. It doesn't mean God doesn't mind about us growing in the deeper things of God and all that. That's not what we're talking about. But there is a work God does in the heart. You can't explain it. You know that? The other time, I think Pastor Veremu was in Rufunsa, and he was preaching. My period doesn't know English. As Pastor was preaching, she gave a testimony. She couldn't explain it, I'm taught, but she said she was able to understand what the preacher was speaking. Look here, saints. When God wants to bring a message across to a heart, He has the power to make that soul grasp what He is imparting. One person can leave that meeting with vocabularies and sentences and intellectual stuff of what the sermon was all about. Another person may leave that room, may not be able to explain what they heard, but it has done something in their heart, and the only thing they know is that they are changed. They've been fed in the spirit. They've understood it, but they don't have the ability and the vocabulary to explain it to another person. Well, what marks the day? It's not what you've got in the head, it's what has happened in your life. Is your life changed? Is your life transformed? Yeah, because the ministry was sent to turn the hearts, not to just convert, to turn the heads and intellectual stuff. Now, don't be mistaken. The Word of God has aspects of the intellect. Because as you are hearing these words, your intellect is receiving it. But the point is, if your intellect receives it, but there's no change of heart and the resulting effect in your life, that is not different than sitting through a 2-hour lecture of chemistry at some university somewhere. Does chemistry change your heart? No, it can excite you that you know something new, right? Praise the Lord. Now, my prayer is that all of us, in our families, in the congregation, we can be that chain, that link, that someone one day will point back to say, I came to the Lord, I became strong in Christ because of that brother. I didn't know this message. I didn't know. You know what? You become a link. And if that person later on has a family and instructs them in the way of the Lord, and those children grow up to fear the Lord, you need to praise God that we are part of that link. So Paul tells Timothy, whatever I've taught you, commit to others so that those men become a link in the chain. Shall we read verse 3? Thou therefore, may I hear your voice? Thou therefore endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who is a soldier? Paul loves to give examples to do with being a soldier of Christ, running the race, and all these different examples, they point to one thing he's trying to communicate to us. Who is a soldier? I mean, in our society. When you see those men in uniform, do you think they have a life? They are properties of the state. Right? When you commit that I'll be a soldier, you are an asset to the state. You don't live by your wishes. You live by commands. And here Paul uses the illustration to say, you are soldiers of Christ. Being soldiers, we don't own ourselves. And in verse 4, shall we read? He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Yeah. That's what your life is. That's the life of a minister. We are not called after the luxuries of this world. You know, the other time I came to realize this. I think that was the last trip we were going for a convention to Europe. So I was supposed to check the clothes that we were going with. Then at that point I realized, and I was telling my wife, I said, hey, I've just realized that I don't have clothes. She gave me that look, said, yes, you don't have. You know, and then I realized of how many times I've received, you know, someone giving you something, you know, I've bought this for you, or people give you this, and then later on you see another person in need and you take it and you feel that person, I think they need that thing. And doing it without giving it a thought. Say, no, I think let's give these things to that brother. And then at that time it occurred to me, I sat back and I thought, I said, hey, how have I been dressing? You mean every Sunday I keep changing these trousers and the other one? How have I been doing it, alternating between two? I said, no. I think, let me go get something. Because I'm going in a new environment, at least let me get some new shoes. And it just gave me a lot of thought. Not having clothes because you don't have money, no. I mean, if I wanted to fill up a wardrobe, I think that can easily be done. But I realized at that point that much of the obsession, when resources come, you think about the ministry and the work of God. At that time, it occurred to me that, well, it looks like the nerves for the world are dead. Whatever blessing I want to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. But well, there's nothing wrong to dress good and to look good. Nothing wrong with that. I'm sharing that testimony to share with you that we can reach a place where things and cares of the world have no effect upon us. Until you don't realize that, hey, this is what is happening. This is what is happening. Some people fear when they look at that to say, well, does it mean the life of being a servant of God or being a child of God? It means I'm deprived of maybe what I need to enjoy. You know, some people genuinely have that question on their minds to say, well, if I say, Lord, let your will be done, I think it's something I may not enjoy. Ever had that fear? You are praying for something, or maybe it's a job opportunity. And when praying, you even reach a point where you feel uncomfortable to say, Lord, let your will be done. You say, but you know, that's what I desire. Hear me. That's your carnal flesh which is whispering those words to you. The will of the Lord actually always is always what brings joy to your life. Right? Do you know when God made an orange? Hey, there's a lot of things in an orange. There are vitamins. It tastes sweet. It's so nice. Why did God make an orange the way it is? He knew what the taste buds in man would appreciate. Are you getting that? When you eat a banana, is it nice? Huh? You enjoy it, right? Who put those taste buds in your mouth? Is it the devil? It's God. So, the way a banana tastes so good in the mouth, it means God knows exactly what would make us feel good. If you can trust him on an orange, on a banana, why don't you want to trust him for that need you want to pray for? You think he can deprive your joy? No. He knows best what you need. That is why I never yield to the temptation like maybe part of my joy will be deprived if I completely surrender to God. That's a lie from the devil. A life of surrender has a deep mystery in it. Did you know that when we empty ourselves and yield ourselves to God, it's called humility. But do you know that is the pathway of God putting his power in his children so that they become a manifestation of who he is? I don't know how many have understood that statement. If you haven't, play the sermon again and listen to that again. You realize that yielding and surrendering to God is humility. And in that humility, in that emptiness, is the fullness of God's power manifesting through his creation. Any measure or portion we want to keep to ourselves is actually a measure of defeat to our own selves. It's robbing ourselves of the joy that God has put aside for us. So how beautiful it is to be a soldier of Christ, not to live by yourself, but to completely yield and surrender to God. There's every joy, every peace, every blessing in that. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, you read that in another Bible version. What Paul is saying is, any person who wants to win an award, maybe when racing, or any kind of competition, Paul here says, that man cannot be crowned except he strive lawfully. There has to be striving. There has to be discipline. Why? There's something you are fighting for because you believe it's of a higher value. Likewise, we don't live after the passions of this life, of the flesh, because there is something greater, of a greater value that we are looking at. Verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bones, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul continues telling us how we need to be willing for this present life to give up on profitless things of the flesh because there's something greater coming. And as you continue reading, Paul talks about the things he's suffering for the cause of the word of God. Wherein I suffer, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We thank God for the commitment Paul had. Because of his commitment, you and I, we are seated here. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, when you look at these words of Paul, would you say they are similar to what you hear preached on pulpits today in the charismatic movement? No. The charismatic movement makes suffering as though there is no place in the kingdom of God for it. Like, everyone has to like you. And everything has to move on well every day of your life. That's not so sense. Life is a graph and it moves like this. There will be times you're on mountain tops. There will be times you'll be going through valleys. Embrace what God has brought your way. And ask him, Lord, whatever you are teaching me, let me learn. Let me learn. When trouble comes, say, Lord, I praise you for this trouble. That's a child of God. Job was a rich man. He had fame. He had wisdom. He was a very powerful man. Not just in a small region like Atukuka, Kamwala or Makeni. The Bible says in the region of the east. That's a great man. But you know, everything was wiped out in one day. His cattle, livestock died. His children died. Losing everything in one day. If Job lived in our time, what would be the first rumor? Tenzekamba Job ni satanic. Kuli muntu vonse vamino nashani vaenda pa pantawi moz. You know, human beings are in a habit of commenting on things they really have no understanding about. Never get into a trap like that. Believe me, you, if Job was a brother in our midst, some people even start having dreams. I saw a dark spirit. You just need to repent. There are certain things. And if one is not careful, if Job was not careful, because, hey, look, a lot of stories started circulating around the neighborhood, talking about Job. Hey, that man, everything has just collapsed. But you know what was more painful? It was when his three friends, the best of his friends, were in doubt of Job. Now, Job won't care if it's other people speaking these things. They don't know him. But what is painful is when people who know you very close, they started asking Job, Brother Job, don't you think there's anything maybe you did? And oh my, Job was quite a man. He answered, he looked at those men and says, you are wicked. You don't have kind hearts. I know the integrity of my heart. He even spoke words which are very fearful. You know, Job spoke words which are very fearful. If God were a man, I would love to go to court. I would love to plead my cause. Where have I done wrong? And later on he says, Lord, I really would desire for you to come and speak to me. But if only you can come in a way which won't scare me. That's Job 13. If you can come in a way which won't scare me. Hey, because if you come like fire, like wind, I'll be scared. I won't ask my questions. So he says, if you can come in a way that I won't be scared. I have questions. He says, or you can ask me questions and I'll answer. Job said those words. There are certain words you think will never come out of your mouth until God squeezes you. In Job chapter 1, chapter 2, we see a very perfect man. Do you know that? Job was a righteous man, right? He was. But in all perfection we can have by the standards of humanity, there are still certain things we don't know about ourselves until God squeezes us. Wow. He knew where he stood. And when his friends tried to reason, to say, you know, we are human beings, we may not know, maybe palipena pameno na lakwa, Job said, no, I know my integrity. Now, that was a saint talking. He knew where he stood, right? One great blessing you can have in life is to know where you stand. Never let that get stolen from you. When I say stolen, I don't talk about human beings. I include circumstances in there. Because circumstances can make you doubt who you are. You see this happen to you, you see that happen to you, and you say, is God with me? That's the most dangerous words to come out of your mouth when you are going through war. Never doubt the presence of God in your life when you are going through these moments. Because the strength of Satan is built on your doubt of who you are. The moment you doubt who you are, what God has done in your life, you've just given the devil grounds. I'm talking about a child of God who knows he or she is covered in the blood of Jesus and can't make out what has happened. Why has this happened? Don't go on the pathway of trying to search what wrong thing have I done. If God wants to expose a wrong thing to you, you know it in the very moment it happens. When God speaks, your heart will know it. God won't chastise you and you are wondering, what is he chastising me about? If that is your state, when I read the Bible, he doesn't work like that. Do you know when bad things started happening to David, he said, Lord, my sin is ever before me. You didn't need to remind him of that. You did not need to remind him of that. But always remember, never doubt your position in Christ. Even when Satan went to Jesus, on baptism, the devil was there, seeing what was going on. A voice came from the heavens. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. You think the devil didn't see that? He saw that, right? Did Jesus know what happened? I believe he did. But what was the strength of Jesus? When he went in the wilderness, did the devil say, I can't tempt him to question who he is? I mean, just a few days ago, there was that great testimony, that miracle which happened. Obviously, he knows. You think the devil gave up because of a testimony? No. He still went to Jesus and said, Remember the voice said, you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Huh? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He came and just negated that very thing. If you are the Son of God. If he is able wanting to make Jesus doubt who he is, how much more you? Remember the testimony of Brother Branham? This man with the halo which was photographed on the picture? This great prophet? Oh my, all these great miracles happened in his ministry. A man who could enter in visions. Oh my, he had a great ministry. But waking up early in the morning, with his wife Mida sleeping on the bed, he woke up and saw the devil standing in the corner. A demon. According to him, he says it looked like, you know, an ape. But its sound sounded like a cockroach. And it was speaking words. And so, Brother Branham was interested to hear what it was speaking. And then instead of waking up, his wife says, wake up, wake up. See what I'm looking at. He says she was fast asleep. And then later he says, no, I think this will scare her to death to see this creature in the room. Now, you see, Brother Branham was so used seeing visions, and he thought all of us will be used when we see a thing like that. You know? And then he started paying attention to what it was saying. Do you know what it was saying? He said, you are no servant of God. And there's no power of God with you. You are just bluffing. You know what to bluff? There's nothing you can do. That's what it kept saying. You are just bluffing. You know there's nothing to you. And then Brother Branham rebuked Satan. He said, Satan, you are always an offense to me. Get out of this place in Jesus' name. And then with fear, it ran away and disappeared. And just in a few seconds, the brother testifies that the presence of God filled the room. God came, the presence of God filled the place, and then he heard a voice speak. Says, I am with you always. The very opposite, right? Of what the first voice said, not so. You and I don't have the privilege of seeing visions every now and then. But that does not mean devils don't follow us also. They follow us except we think it is our thoughts speaking to us. When those thoughts says, when you pray nothing will happen, there's nothing to you. The same old devil still speaks and talks. Except the brother was privileged to see what was talking to him. Saints, be strong in the grace of God. It is grace, but you need to hold what God has given you. Lest it gets grabbed from you. Okay, let us read two more verses and we close. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Verse 12 has an important word. How is it possible that a believer, someone who professes they've believed in God, that they can deny Christ? Is that possible? You don't have to speak the way Peter spoke to say, I don't know Jesus. You can deny the word of God or Jesus in an environment which is full of non-believers by your feeling ashamed to profess who you are, to take a stand for what you believe is right, trying to appear incognito for what you stand for, If you are a sister, and somehow you are in this environment, it can be a family event, or it can be a work environment, and somehow, I mean, these places always have contrary views to what we stand for, either a family event, workplace, or whichever place. How do you carry yourself? How confident are you about what you believe and how you portray yourself in that environment? When you see a mocker making fun of spiritual things, what is your attitude? Do you try to blend in so that you appear open-minded? Or do you take a stand for what you believe, in the way you talk, in the way you dress, in the way you voice out your opinion? We can profess Christ, but yet our nuances of behavior, the way we come out when things happen or when people want to hear from us, you can deny Christ through those things. If you truly believe Him, you joyfully express who you are and what you believe. They don't have to agree with you. They don't have to approve of you. Be more concerned about what your Lord and Savior thinks about you, not what people think about you. If we believe not, if we believe not, that is verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Okay, so in the next sharing, we shall look at verse 14 to verse 26. From verse 14 to verse 26, Paul's attention now moves towards the issue of always wanting to strive over words, debating with people to try to show you are right about something and all that. What should be our attitude as believers? So we shall look at verse 14 through verse 26 in the next service. Amen. Shall we stand?